Anyways, the topic is on relationships, and it's a pretty good topic because this entire month is on healing, and so I am have been assigned to teach on healing relationships, and so that's where we're going to go today. So if you've got your Bibles, I've got to just give a little thing here. I've got a new computer that I don't know how to make go yet completely. It's a Mac. And I've never worked with a MacBook before, but it's so great when you finally get the right way of doing things. And I was going to create a PowerPoint, but then I found out that it wouldn't work with our projector here because Mac doesn't work with things easily. So I would have had to have had some sort of an attachment to that. And I just thought, forget it. You guys are going to have to get your Bibles out and use them. So I hope you've got them with you. Anyways, we're holy people. That's the name of my talk today. We are a holy people. And I want to just talk to you for a little minute about what the Gospel of Matthew 22:37 says, because that's where Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, what was the greatest commandment in the law? Okay? And you remember what he said? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Do you remember what it says? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right. So that kind of makes it sound like relationships are very important to God. Our relationships with one another and with Him. We're to love and honor Him, and we're to love and honor one another. And basically, when we do that, we realize we're a holy people. We're set apart, a royal priesthood. That's what God calls us. So why do we have so many problems with relationships? Do you ever thought about that? What is it about relationships that causes Christians to get stumbling? What was that? The other guy. Good, Doug. The other guy. Okay. Well, if you want to know what the Bible says about relationships, just listen for a little minute, or you grab your Bible and take a look, because I want to bring us to Ephesians 6. And if you take a look at Ephesians 6, and you just take a look at the first few verses in from verse 1 to 4. It gives us some good indications about how we are to treat one another. And it begins with children. It says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. So really, what he's saying there is that the relationships between parents and their children are really key, really important. And I know sometimes that's a challenge when our kids hit teenage years. Diane, oh, by the way, this is my sister Diane. She's visiting today. And Jamila, you've got your sister, Jenny, and your nephew Ryan, and I guess Sarah took off with the other kids. Yeah. Okay. Is there anybody else who's a guest or a visitor? Anybody else visiting, or are we all just kind of normal? We're all normal. Okay. Anyways, welcome to all the visitors. We forgot to do that. So welcome, welcome. Anyways, I was going to say, when my daughter Juliana, our daughter Juliana, was a teenager, do you remember, Diane, how horrible she was? I'm really hoping this is not being recorded, but she was awful. She went through a phase where she went from being this sweet, wonderful little girl to being this horrible person that I didn't even know. And her bedroom was like a bomb went off in it. Honestly, I used to leave a can of Raid outside her door and pray, you know. There was nothing growing in there. Seriously. She was an awful kid for a period of time. And then somehow it shifted and she went past that phase and she became wonderful again. Do you know what I mean? So sometimes it's hard to keep relationships. And during that phase, the only thing I remembered to do was I just kept touching her. And I know that sounds like a weird thing to say, but she wouldn't talk to me. She'd get really snarly. And when I did touch her, she would be snarly. But I would scratch her back or I'd tickle her when she wasn't looking. And she'd get so mad at me, but I'd just laugh it off. But I just kept touching her because I knew instinctively that I needed to keep that relationship going. Children and parents need to work on their relationships with one another. Anyways, when you take a look at what Paul says in Romans 12, I'm going to flip back over there because in Romans 12, and if we take a look at verses 14 to 21, he says, bless those who persecute you. Can you imagine? Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with others, with all men and women. Live peaceably. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For doing so, you're heaping hot coals on his head. Do not overcome, you do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That kind of sounds like to me that when we look at what the Lord is saying there, he's saying we need to befriend those who hurt us. And that's not easy sometimes, is it? Personally, I've been tested in this recently. And it's not an easy thing to do. It really isn't. But that's what he's telling us to do. And in Ephesians 3, 14 to 15, he tells us to develop really strong relationships with other Christians, and especially to pray for one another. Then in Ephesians 5, 21, Paul says, submitting. Don't you love that word, submit? Submitting one to the other in the fear of the Lord. Now, what does God mean by the word submission? I don't think he's talking about us becoming doormats and taking abuse. I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. But I think what he's talking about here is that we have to have wisdom and discernment to know how to respond. You know what I mean? Joyce Meyer is always talking about hurting people, hurt people, and we really have to take that into consideration when we're in relationship with others. Because if someone is a wounded warrior, if someone's wounded and has all this baggage that they're carrying, sometimes they become very harsh. And it's, you know what I mean? And it's kind of tough sometimes. So you've got to know when to speak and when not to speak. In Acts 20, 31, 36, and 38, Luke tells us to develop strong relationships with one another, like Paul did with the book, with the believers in Ephesus. And in fact, Ephesians 4, which is a really good chapter I want to take a look at. So maybe you want to flip there. Ephesians 4, that whole chapter is talking about relationships. Do you know the whole Bible is all about relationships, right? Nod yes. Come on, wake up. Nod yes. I'm very interactive. You have to respond. Thank you. Good. Thanks, Rod. First of all, in Ephesians 4, he talks about walking in unity. Okay? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God, Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I love that. We're to walk in unity with God and man. That's what he's basically saying there. And then he flips on and talks about spiritual gifts and how we're all given spiritual gifts. And why are we given them? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we're to edify each other by using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Okay. And then he goes on down a little bit further and talks about the new man. He says in, I guess, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Then flipping down to verse 24, he says, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let us each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We're members. We're family. So we need to stop lying and be truthful. And that's kind of tough sometimes too, isn't it? It really is. Then he goes on to say, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from all of you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's kind of what Paul is saying about relationships and how we are to treat one another. It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Basically, we could sum it up to say we've got to walk in love. And wow, we are holy people. And this whole thing about being a holy priesthood, you know, royal priesthood, holy, whatever. Like, I had never thought about the word holy until, well, Diana and I were down in Florida in June. And God started really speaking to me when we were at church one day about the word holy. And I started doing a little bit of looking up on the word because I had to do a talk for the staff at Christian Horizons. They were having a staff retreat and I'd been asked to be their speaker. So I kept on thinking, what has Holy got to do with people who work with special needs people? Anyways, at that time I was reading a book. That's the one I gave you, Al. It's called The Messianic Church Arising by a guy by the name of Robert Heidler. Really good author, really good book. Anyways, he has a whole segment in there with some really key insights on the word holy. And of course, as God would organize it, I found that whole thing on that at the same time I was going through my concordance and looking through everything to try and find out what I could find out about holy. Anyways, Robert goes on. He says, and I found this really interesting, that the opposite of holy or holiness is not sinful and evil. You know what it is? Ordinary. Isn't that interesting? I've always thought or used the word holy as almost a synonym for the word righteousness. You know, if you live a righteous and godly life, you're kind of holy, right? That's not it at all. And I found that really interesting because he contends that when you look it up in the original Hebrew and Greek, the Hebrew and Greek words, to see how it's used, in the Bible, holiness doesn't mean free from sin. It means set apart from the ordinary, elevated above the norm. So in other words, the best one-word synonym, I guess, for holy is special, which brings me back to why I was teaching this to people who work with special needs people, right? It's kind of an interesting thing for me. Anyways, I've been thinking about that whole thing about special, because when we treat someone or something as holy, we need to treat them as special. We need to honor them as special. How do we do that in our relationships with one another? That's a question, isn't it? Do you know, a good example about what holy could be or is how God created the world, right, in 6 days. And on the seventh day, right, he rested and he called that day holy, right? That's the Lord's day. It's our Sabbath day. And on that day, we gather together like we are right now, and we worship him and we pray together and we focus on God and we love him, right? And we want to keep that day a little bit elevated from the norm. So sometimes you feel convicted if you have to go shopping. I mean, I'm not being legalistic here, but maybe that's not a good day to go shopping, you know? Maybe if it's a special day, we want to honor God and we want to get together with our families and do special things with our families and honor God in creation, maybe getting out somewhere or doing something, you know? It's an elevated day above the norm. That's what he's talking about. And you know, the Bible has a whole whack of things that are called holy. I'm going to give you a list here. This is according to Robert Heidler. He had a very nice list, which I just totally lifted and put in my notes. Anyways, it's really true. God's word, right? Holy. The tithe, right? Holy. Apostles and prophets. Marriage. His name. Our bodies, temples of the Holy Spirit, right? Places of worship. Israel. The Sabbath, spiritual leaders, and guess what? Other Christians. Yeah. Holy people. We are actually called by God as holy. Isn't that amazing? All of us who love Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called holy, special, set apart from the ordinary. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought of yourself as holy? Seriously? Yeah, most people haven't. I think you better look at somebody right now and say, you're holy. You're holy. You're holy. It makes you a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Yeah, because it's pretty amazing. God calls us holy. And it's regardless of our age, our abilities, our denominations, our position, our racial, ethnic backgrounds. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. We are his children. And he calls us holy. So, if we know that, how does that affect our relationships with those around us and others? The Bible gives us tons of instructions on how we need to honor one another. It really does, in an appropriate way. But here's something I didn't know until I started doing some research on it. When we treat what God calls holy, whether it's a person or a place or a thing, guess what? we receive a blessing. Now, I knew about the promise in Malachi, right? That when we give God the first 10% of our earnings, the tithe, we honor the tithe and we give it to the work of the Lord. What does it say? He will open up the windows in heaven and pour out blessings, right? I knew that. I didn't know. And did you know? I'm asking the question. Did you know that when we honor the things God calls holy, there's a blessing that comes automatically. God has blessings stored in heaven for us that we have never tapped into. It's amazing when you think about it. That means kind of like when we're married. So if I honor God, which since I learned this, I've really tried hard to do, but he honestly doesn't make it easy all of the time. But I've tried, you know? So we honor our husbands and our wives. We do. It's absolutely untrue. I know he's perfect. And I am too. Our spiritual leaders, Alexandra and John. Did you know when we honor Alexandra and John as our spiritual leaders, there's a blessing that God pours out on us? It's true. It really is true. Now, in the world, we're presented with tons of other things that we're called to honor. Don't, like, think about it. Sports people, like the World Cup guys, you know, big, I don't know, basketball guys, or you know what I mean? Like those guys. Celebrities, right? People with big wealth, like Donald Trump or whatever. I mean, you know, all these people. I'm just trying to think of how much media attention is given to these people with all their rehabs and their drugs and all this other stuff. And they honor these people by giving them all this attention all of the time. And some of us buy into it. Position, status, wealth, all that, just to name a few. But those things are not called holy by God, are they? They're not. Remember what he calls holy? I'm just going to give you a quick review. God's word, the tithe, apostles, prophets, marriage, his name, our bodies, places of worship, Israel, the Sabbath, spiritual leaders, and other Christians. So, we need to be on guard. We really do. Because the worldview that is trying to squish us into conforming to the way they're thinking is doing it all the time. And we need our minds transformed, don't we? So that we're thinking the way Jesus thinks. And Paul writes about that in Romans 12 when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our minds need to be transformed. And when we honor each other as holy, we receive a blessing because we're part of that body that he calls holy. God's no respecter of persons, you know? He isn't. What he does for me, he'll do for you. He'll do for you. He'll do for any of us. God loves us all. It's really the truth. Now, a good example of treating and honoring someone as holy is found in the book of Kings, 1 Kings 17, 13 to 15. And you don't need to go there. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. There's a famine in the land, right? Remember Elijah the prophet? Okay, so he arrives, remember, and the widow is just about to make her last meal for her and her son. Do you remember? They had no more food. There's famine. It's like, that's it for her. And what does he say to her? He says, feed me first, and then you and your son can eat. Well, she only had like one little patty of food left, you know. And imagine the nerve of him saying, feed me first, right? But Elijah knew the ways of God. And he knew that if she honored the prophet, what would happen? God would pour out a blessing. And didn't he just? She was blessed beyond anything she could imagine. It's exactly what happened. An everyday illustration that I came up with, and do you remember, Diane, we were floating around in the pool down in Florida, and I had this little brainwave. It's like you get an email from someone, okay? And in the email, there's a word that's hyperlinked. You can't see what's beyond that, but you know there's a word in there that's hyperlinked. When you click on that, all of a sudden a whole new page opens up to you, right? You go somewhere else. You get something else. It's the same with blessing. When we honor what God calls holy, we can't see it when we do it, but all those blessings stored for us in heaven start to come toward us, and we receive them. I want you to remember that because that's a picture of how holiness operates. You can choose many, many things to honor in our lives. Seriously, you can. But there's no benefit to it whatsoever unless it's what God calls holy. Now, some Christians, not us at all, I'm telling you the truth, they love to criticize, they love to gossip, and they love to complain. They've got a superior attitude towards one another. And I think it's probably because they haven't learned this principle that I'm sharing with you today. I'm serious. I really think so. Our words are containers of power. James says that the power of life and death are in the tongue, right? Being sarcastic, critical, ridiculing, or just plain negative affects all the people you're in relationship, and not in a good way. So that's where I think the renewing of our mind comes in. I really think that. Because when we dishonor other Christians that we're in relationship with, we stop the blessings. We're robbed of the blessings. Okay? Can you get that? Mary Kay, when I used to work for her, she used to talk about this a lot because she always used to tell us your attitude will affect your altitude. If you want to go to the top, you have to have a really positive attitude. And she said, you can either be positive or negative. There's no in between. There's none. And you know what she used to say to us? She used to say that if you decide to be negative, it's like with another person, it's like taking a wheelbarrow of horse manure and dumping it in their living room. Not very nice picture, is it? That's what negativity is like. So we can choose, are we going to look at the glass half full or half empty? It's an interesting thing. I know some people, and I'm sure you do too, who complain all the time. It's just their culture. They hear the complaining at work and they bring it home and then they smear their family with it. Yeah, they do. And they sow discord by gossiping or undermining other people. We don't really want to be around people like that for very long, do we? And we don't want to be like that. So that's what I'm talking about today, because healing of our relationship is contingent on getting this principle. And I'm sorry if I sound like I'm hammering on you with it, but we really need to get this. Our words are really important. What else can affect our relationships? There's a ton of them, but I've chosen two to talk to you about. The first one is unkept promises. Seriously. In Numbers 31 and 2, Moses, he's talking to all the heads of the tribes of Israel, and this is what he says. This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything that he said. So that means if you promise to do something, you can't just forget about it. If you give your word to do something, you have to do it. If you don't, you're robbing yourself of the blessings because it's dishonoring the other person. Do you see what I'm saying? I know so many Christians who abdicate their responsibility. They just do. Oh, they won't notice if I don't show up, or you know what I mean? They just don't keep their word. We are known as a community who do not keep their word. Did you know that? Christians. My sister is nodding her head. She knows this. Do you really honestly know this? How many of you have heard people say, I don't want to hire that person that's they're a Christian and they want everything for nothing? Or have you heard that? Yeah. We have to watch our reputation in the body of Christ. And we have to keep our word. Now, the other second biggie, as far as I'm concerned, that breaks up relationships is sexual sin. It's all through the Bible. But sexual sin, no matter what kind it is, kills relationships. It rips apart families. It destroys people like crazy. It is one little thing that ripples out. I was listening to a rabbi speak when we were in Florida, and Bob and I were at this particular service, and he was talking about how some men in the Jewish faith, Messianic or regular Jewish, whatever, they wear a tallit, a prayer shawl, under their clothing. And why do they do that? Any idea? He said one of the reasons could possibly be to keep their God consciousness high. Because if they're taking off their clothes in an inappropriate place, guess what's at the bottom? Their prayer shawl. And those little fringes dangling down the side of their leg might be an indication that, hey, they better not do this. You know, I thought that was a pretty good example. I really did. Our God consciousness is important, Because you know what? If you're thinking about God, I don't think you're going to fall into sexual sin. I really don't. And it sneaks up on you. It's very gradual. It's the sort of thing that's really horrible because when I was looking at research on that particular topic and how it breaks up relationships, I found out something I did never know before, and that is that the divorce rate among Christians is just as high, if not higher, than among secular people. Did you know that? Yeah, it is. And I mean, divorce can happen for a whole whack of reasons, but I think sexual sin can sometimes play a big role. Another thing that breaks up relationships and sexual sin is how it affects your faith. And a good example of that was in Judges 3 and 5, because that's where the word talks about, you know, the Israelites took daughters from all the other ites. And what happened? They started serving other gods and they forgot about God. Look at Solomon. I mean, look at Solomon. He's like the king, right? The king of Israel. And he has more power, more wealth than anybody in the entire world. And what was his downfall? Foreign wives. Wasn't it? The foreign women that he brought in and all this, the honoring of other gods instead of the one true God. So broken relationships affects the lives of believers, just like unforgiveness can affect our personal health. Our relationships need to be healed. They really do. And as the Lord was revealing a lot of this stuff to me, I got really convicted. I found myself thinking of people and places that I had spoken negatively about and criticisms that I had made and judgments. And wow, I had to stop and repent, you know, and I'm still repenting because I still catch myself doing it, you know, but at least I'm thinking I'm a little bit more aware of it than I was when I started putting my notes together, you know, seriously. How about you? Have you thought of anybody as they've been talking, a relationship that's just gone south, you know, that you don't have relationship with those people anymore for a variety of reasons? Maybe there's someone you need to forgive or maybe make amends to, you know? Maybe it's God himself. I mean, gosh, people break relationship with God. Do you know that? They do. Christians, pastors, leaders, people who you would never think would be affected are affected when one of their children is killed or when they experience a huge disappointment or unanswered prayer. You know, they walk away from the Lord and their relationship with the Lord gets broken. And those things happen all the time. And the one thing I love is the fact that when we catch it and we say, sorry, Lord, you know, and we repent from our heart, we seriously do. What do we do when we repent? Who knows? Nobody knows? Good girl. Turn around. Exactly. We're not going that way anymore. We stop. We realize it. We say, oh my gosh, you know, Lord, I blew it again. I'm really sorry. And then you turn around and you go the other way. You don't continue down that path. And that is really, really key. So I think what we should do maybe is just take a couple of minutes and find a partner. And yeah, just a couple minutes and take a minute to pray with one another, okay? Because especially if it's someone that you're in relationship with and who knows you. Okay, so let's do that. And then what we'll do is I'll close off that 2 minutes with just a corporate prayer, okay? So let's do that. I like prayer. Thank you. Okay, I'm just going to pray just corporately over us. Lord, we repent for the things that we've thought or spoken against others, especially even ourselves, Lord, for the negative confessions that we've said over ourselves. Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that as you call us holy, we will see ourselves and others as holy. Please forgive us for the judgments that we've made. And God, we are really sorry. Thank you so much, Lord, for forgiving us and help us to do better in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, give your neighbor a hug. Yes? I'm not finished.
Okay.
He thinks I'm finished just because we prayed. No, I'm not finished. See, you're all part of my family. Now you know what I deal with, right? Do you know what? I believe God wants us to begin to show honor. And I do honor Bob. You know, we've been married nearly 40 years. It's an amazing thing. I thank the Lord for that. Really. We're a holy priesthood, a holy generation, and we honor God first as most holy, and then we honor one another. Because we're carriers of his presence. You know that, right? Yesterday I was at a meeting, and Marnie Blum, you know Marnie, who's one of our people from TACF who's living in Israel? She's in Canada right now on furlough. And she was saying how she's been told two times by Orthodox rabbis, like Orthodox Jews, what is that glow coming out of you? What is that light I see coming out of you? And I know that that's true because we carry the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. And other people can see it, you know? Mm-hmm. They really can. And I believe it's because we are walking in holiness and righteousness in our own selves and not being thinking more highly of ourselves than we're not. You know what I mean? Not like that. But I'm just saying. We have to watch how we're thinking, and it always comes down to the mind, doesn't it? Do you know, when we were little kids, we used to sing a song. Do you guys remember this? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember that? And then it goes on, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. Well, I've added another verse to it for my own self, and that's be careful, little brain, what you think. Because that's the challenge. It's always the 12 inches or whatever, how many inches there are between our ears. I mean, it's a challenge. And we need to renew our mind like Romans 12 tells us by reading the word and getting our minds right on. Recently, I've been reading a book that Colleen, one of the girls in our cell group, she loaned me. And I've actually bought her a new one now because I'm into my third read through it. It's by Chuck and Pam Pierce. You know Chuck Pierce, who's a prophet, right? It's called The Rewards of Simplicity. And the reason I brought it, because I really want you to know about this book. It's a simple book, but wow. When you get into it, it's not so simple. And that's why I have to go through it. I'm going through a third time now, pulling more stuff out because there's so many things in there. And one of the things that they recommend us to do every once in a while is to fast from technology. Now you think about this. It's not easy to do, especially if you're working and you're on computers all the time. But think about technology and how it robs our relationships. Seriously. The television set is a big offender. iPods, big offender. All the cell phones. How many of you have seen young people texting? Like, I mean, I'm amazed they don't have thumbs, huge thumbs, like giant thumbs, because their thumbs are so exercised texting. The average teenager in North America these days is texting like hours every day. It's huge. It's like 5 or 6 hours a day. They're texting. How is that affecting their relationships? Do you think it's improving them? How does social networking help your relationships? Oh yeah, you can keep in touch with some people you haven't heard from for a long time. But seriously, how is it really affecting your relationships? It's something we need to think about. Pam, in this book, she talks about multitasking. And I used to think, as someone who was really, really busy, multitasking was smart. I thought I could do like 6 or 7 things at once and do them all well. Well, guess what? You can't. You can't. You wreck your relationships, especially with your children. Hear me. And your grandchildren, for those of us who are old. Seriously. Older, thanks, John. But it's true. I was at my last week working for Mission Fest at the beginning of July. And you know what? I'm on the phone with a really dear friend. I'm answering an email, and one of the staff comes in and asks me a question. And I'm doing all three, and then all of a sudden, I remembered what Pam had said in this book. And I thought, oh, brother. So I apologized to the person on the phone. I stopped typing, and then I had to really focus and listen to what he was saying so I could hear his heart. Do you know? If he had said to me, Jude, what did I just say to you in the last 5 minutes? I could have given him a bit of a sketchy outline, but I really didn't know. Do you know? Our minds are designed to focus. They're not designed to do 2 or 3 or 4 things at once. And Pam talks about, and I think this is a really good one in here, she talks about the conversation she had in the car, taking her kids to places. Like maybe this is a while back, and I'm sure it is because they're probably our age, but they didn't have those DVD, drop-down DVDs in the back of the van. They didn't have that. And kids did not have those little Nintendo things, and they didn't have the earphone things, and they didn't have all that back then, and so maybe it was easier, but she deliberately turned the radio off. And she says in this book that some of the most intimate, some of the most incredible conversations happened between her and her children in the car, just talking with no distractions. She's driving, they're talking to the back of her head. She said, try it. Just try it and see how it may take a bit to get your family used to not having all that stuff going on, because our kids are so distracted. I'm amazed they're not all ADHD. I'm serious. I really am. Because we have lost our ability to focus. And what does that do to relationships when we can't focus? Our relationship with God is affected too, isn't it? How hard is it for people to actually soak? John and Carol were way ahead of their time when they brought in soaking. I'm telling you, because when you're soaking, you don't just empty your mind and let anything float through. You're focused on the music, you're focused on Jesus, and you're focused on Holy Spirit, or at least I hope you are, when you're soaking. And sure, you can fall asleep. That's no big deal. You can fall asleep at all. That's no problem. God still talks to you when you're sleeping. In fact, he gets more words in when you're sleeping than when you're awake. Because you can actually shut up and hear them, right? But the whole point that I'm trying to make is that when we're all distracted with all this technology and all this stuff that's going on, our relationships are suffering. It's true. It really is true. I believe that we can do some stuff to help ourselves to remember God all the time. Like, how many of you listen to Christian music in your home? Do that a lot. If you can do it at work. Like, I used to listen to Elijah streams in my office because I just had my own office and I didn't have, you know, I didn't have other people near me. So I could click ElijahStreams.com and that just kind of was quiet in the background for the whole day. And I found that really good for me to keep my God consciousness up, really good. And then also spending that time, carving out that time with God every day. Man, don't give him the end of the day or the last of whatever, like you were saying, Al, about our tithe. We need to give God our first fruits. You know, we need to make him a priority in our lives. And we need to carve out that time. And I know it's not easy, especially when you've got babies and jobs and everything else. But it will be so good for you to do that. Your relationships with other people will improve. Seriously. You're going to get a lot nicer to be around. Anyways, in closing, I want to take a look at one of my most favorite books in the Bible. And I read 1 Peter back when our mom was dying. She had congestive heart failure, and Diane was in a mission trip for a year in Africa with her husband, Brian, teaching at a Bible college near Capsabet, I guess it was, right, Diane? Which is about 6 hours outside of Nairobi. Anyways, she was over there, and my mom had congestive heart failure, and my other sister, Cheryl, our other sister, she lives way up in Dawson Creek, way north in BC, almost at the Alaska One, you know, highway. Anyways, so I was the only one there. So I had to stay in the hospital, and they had to shock our mom, and they kind of got her back, but she was unconscious, and she was in and out of consciousness. And so, and I mean, I wasn't a born again Christian at that point in my life. And so I'm there, and I'm trying to think of what I can do for her, you know? And so she had had her Bible, and somehow her Bible came to the hospital with her. I have no idea how her Bible got there. Honestly, I didn't bring it, but her Bible was there with her in intensive care. Okay, they're serious. And so I was trying to remember hymns that she liked, you know, Shine Jesus Shine. And I was trying to remember what the words were. I had no clue. But anyways, I started reading the Bible to her out loud. And that's when I found 1 Peter. And, you know, at her funeral, because she did come, she did wake up for a little while, just when Diane and Cheryl both arrived, because I kept on telling her while she was unconscious that she was going to wake up on Thursday. I told her over and over again that they were coming and she was going to wake up. And she did. She woke up. Seriously. And she had the most amazing passing. It was just an amazing experience for all of us. It was a real God experience for me, because it was in the really late at night, and all of a sudden a fragrance came into the room, and I had no idea what it was. And my sister Cheryl says, "Judy, you spraying that Mary Kay perfume, you know?" And Diane said, "No, no, that's the Holy Spirit," because she was already a Christian. She knew. And our mom stopped panting and thrashing, which she was doing, and she got really peaceful, and all the gray went out of her skin, and she got really pink, and she was really peaceful, and she just kind of drifted away with the Lord. It was just an amazing experience to see that. God is so good, huh? And I had been reading her all this stuff from 1 Peter, and it really affected me. So at her funeral, we had a big celebration. And do you remember that, Kelly? We had this big celebration for our mom. We did it on Canada Day, and we weren't expecting anybody to come, but the church was like 300 people packed. I mean, it was packed out. And I got to read some of the scripture from 1 Peter that I'd been reading to her in the hospital. Anyways, Peter is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right in chapter 1, he talks about our heavenly inheritance, the blessings that God has stored up for us, right? And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven and kept just for you." Don't you love that? I love that. Then if we flip over a wee bit and we come and we take a look at how we live before God, which is really important for our relationships. He says, "Therefore, gird up our loins in our mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lusts or the world," right? "In as we would have in ignorance, but as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Right? Then it flips a little bit over, and he's talking about the fact that we've purified our souls. This is in verse 22. "Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another frequently with a pure heart." You know, it's part of our prayer has to be, is to have a pure heart before God. And then it goes down a little bit below where he talks about laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We need to lay all that stuff aside and not follow what the word is telling us to do. And then he finally closes off with, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." When we are carriers of God's presence, understanding we're holy and you're holy, we're all in Christ together, that light is going to shine out of us too. So let's review. We're a holy people, called holy by God, and when we honor others as holy, we receive that hyperlinked blessing and a heavenly inheritance from God. He wants us to have healed relationships with him and with others so that we can receive all of his blessings. Now, I'm encouraging you today because that's part of my personality. I really like to encourage people. I want to encourage you. Don't get down on yourself. Walk in forgiveness. And yes, you're going to blow it, but that's okay. As soon as you do, repent quickly. Make amends fast. Don't let things fester. Seriously, don't let things fester because they don't get better. God's going to bring everything into the light anyway, so you might as well turn it on yourself and get rid of it. You don't need to be carrying all that horrible baggage that people carry around like backpacks on their back. Get rid of it. Just cut the strings off and let it go. Do your absolute best to honor what God calls holy. Seriously. I'm serious. Maybe if you want, I'll give you my list so that you're aware of it, because I wasn't aware of all of it either. Build great relationships by focusing on what and who are most truly important to you. Think about it. What are your priorities? Focus on them. The people in your life who are priorities, focus on them. Give them your time and full attention. You know, I found it really disgusting when I read, one of my friends gave me a magazine. I think it was Good Housekeeping or something. And I've just been reading it because she gave it to me. I don't usually read magazines, but it had a whole bunch of salad recipes and I was looking at them. And anyways, and it was talking about parents and their children and it had a whole article on it. And do you know how much time the average American, now this is American, maybe we're better here, I don't know. But the average American, how much time, Al, maybe you'd know this. How much time does the average American spend actually focused talking with their children per day? 20 minutes. 20 minutes. Wow. There's 168 minutes, I think, in a day. Would that be correct? No? No, 168 hours in a week. How many minutes in a day?
24 hours
is 60 minutes. Okay, so 20 times 60 is 1,200? 1,200 minutes about? About 1,200 and change? Okay, 20 minutes of that is what parents are giving to their kids. How do you think kids are growing up? How are they doing it? MTV-wise? Yeah, MTV is raising them. Twitter is raising them. Facebook is raising them. Seriously, it's got to stop. We need to renew our mind and give our total attention. When we repent fast, we get back on track really quickly. Keep your God consciousness high, honestly. Practice his presence. Even when you're doing the dishes like Brother Lawrence did, just practice his presence. Get yourself engaged with God on a regular basis. See him in nature. See him in people. See him all around you because he's here. And he's always speaking to us, you know. He's trying to tell us things and sometimes we just do not pay attention. We need to pay attention. Anyways, just do your best, you know. I want to bless you to do your best. And I want to pray that these simple principles are going to impact you. Remember, when we treat what God calls holy, we're blessed. We are blessed. He's got this giant inheritance of blessings just waiting for us. Let's get some, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I'm done. Okay, Al, your turn.
Well, thank you, Jude.
You're welcome.
Wonderful message.